Good morning.
Good morning.
You know, it seems like you could help a brother out with that. Good morning.
Good morning.
That's a lot nicer. Welcome to Barah Ministries, a Christian church. My name is Pastor Rory Clark. As God prepares your soul for renewing, let's hear June Murphy worship our Lord in song. Feel free to place your cares into the hands of the one who cares for you, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. The opening song is Fear Not.
Faithful.
Thank you, June. It's a great message for all of us to not let fear engulf our souls so that it cuts off our thinking. Let us pray. We're grateful, Heavenly Father, for the privilege of studying the absolute truth, the Word of God. Thank you for helping us to grow tall and strong because we are growing slowly and well. Thank you for helping us to see in those times when we are blinded by our own ambitions and by our own self-made religion. Thank you for loving us unconditionally, especially when you know the depth of the depravity which is in our hearts. Thank you for giving us the victory through your Son, the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Thank you for giving us, God, the Holy Spirit to mentor us, to direct our paths, to pouring his enabling power out into us, and to sustain us in times of adversity, like he sustained our Lord at the cross. Father, teach us to be generous as you are generous. Teach us to serve you as you deserve to be served. Teach us to give and not to count the cost. Teach us to fight and not to heed the wounds. Teach us to toil and not to seek for rest. Teach us to labor and to not ask for reward, except the reward of knowing that we are doing your will. We ask this through the power of God the Holy Spirit. In Christ's name, amen. Welcome to the Lord's Supper celebration. Today's Lord's Supper celebration is the gospel message. The gospel is the message of Christ resurrected. The gospel is the message of Christ resurrected. Some of the prayer that you just heard is from the words of one of my heroes, Ignatius Loyola, and it is his prayer for generosity. And today we celebrate the ultimate act of generosity, the Lord's sacrifice on our behalf at the cross. John 15:13 says this, "Greater unconditional love has no one than this, that one lay down his life for his friends." So first, before we celebrate the Lord's Supper, a few announcements. Mark your calendars. The next Lord's Supper celebration is April 13th, 2014. That also happens to be my birthday. And I know you guys want to know what a guy who has everything would want. Is that what you were thinking? No? So, I don't know. Thank you. All right. Mark your calendars. The Resurrection Day celebration is upon us. That is April 20th, 2014, and it's a really good time to bring friends. There are two times of the year when people feel the need to go to church. One of them is Christmas, and one of them is Easter. And it would be great for you to bring your friends here and have them celebrate the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, which is the most important event in divine history. So feel free to bring them, if you would. Happy birthdays go out first to Alex Leary. And I don't remember whether I wished her a happy birthday or not, but her birthday was March the 3rd. I've also decided to support Alex in a mission trip that she's going on to Belize. And so let's wish her well and keep her in our prayers in addition to wishing her happy birthday. Happy birthday to Dorothy McDonald on March 11th. Oh, is it March 4th? I didn't? All right. We're changing that right now, Dorothy. I'm not, you know, anybody else, I'd just leave that up there, but I am not going to let your birthday be wrong. How's that? Is that good? Yeah, now here's the deal. So let me put that back. Thanks, Susie. So, you know, Dorothy ought to get presents on her birthday, but she got me a present. Isn't that nice? That's really good. I hope it's tasty. Is this good? Is it good? Okay. Awesome. Who made this? Did you make this, Dorothy, or did Susie make this? All right, cool. Well, I appreciate it, so thank you very much. So happy birthday. Ocho, ocho. Ocho, ocho. What's ocho? 88. I should be so lucky. I want to live to be 100. Happy birthday to Lila Lopez last week. Happy birthday to Susie Embry on the same day. Another announcement. We are having a yard sale on April 12th on the property. And I don't know that you've driven by the property lately, but it's at Burke and Guadalupe. And Mike Embry has taken charge, along with Larry Collins, of cleaning up the property. We regularly get these warnings from the city that they're going to come and confiscate the property if we don't get the weeds off. So these guys went out there and they got the weeds off. I passed by there. I was thinking, what is that place over there? Because I didn't see the jungle. But they completely cleaned it up, and they've gone around taking some fencing down. We're trying to sell the buildings that are at the back so we can take away the homeless population's place to live. And so things are going nicely. Thanks a lot to you guys for taking that project over and getting that done. We appreciate it. And so we're going to be having a yard sale on April 12th. Now, here's the issue. This group here and the non-resident congregation group is what the Bible calls the body of Christ. We are a body that has assembled together. And so far, the body of Christ has not donated very much for this yard sale. So I would be bothered by that if I didn't know my congregation so well and know that you are all pack rats. And that you have stuff that you don't want in your house, and that your neighbors are pack rats as well and have stuff that they don't want in their house, and that it's okay for you to go ask your neighbors if they want to donate anything to the garage sale, and so that we'll have something to do on that day that we've set aside, April 12th. So I would beseech you, on behalf of Mike, who had a very concerned look on his face when he came up to me and gave me this today, I would beseech you to please donate some things that you have to that sale, and let's have some fun with it. Some prayers are in order for Jesse. How's Jesse doing, Denny?
Pretty good right now, nothing bad.
Didn't he get pneumonia?
Second or third time.
Pneumonia is horrible. You know, I used to get that every summer when I was a kid, and it is horrible. So let's keep Jesse in our prayers. Marissa, who is pregnant with twins, and she's in bed rest right now. That's Maureen's daughter. And so let's send out our prayers to her. Let's send out our prayers to Zoe Hollister. I think most of you remember Zoe, because I used to say hi, Zoe, all the time. But Zoe is having some issues right now and, you know, requires your prayers. And then Dana, too, is pregnant, and she needs your prayers as well. And Tony, come up here.
Uh-oh.
Come on up. So you have a prayer request too, right? Now I'm doing this because Tony wants to be on camera. So
that's not at all true.
He said it's not at all true.
No. All right. I got to kind of hold the mic close to you.
Oh, yeah. Right.
I can give you.
No, that's all right.
We're sharing. It's a tether system. We're buddies.
Thank you, Pastor Rory.
You're welcome.
I just wanted to throw out a quick prayer. And first of all, thank you, congregation. It's a very warm welcome to me here. I'm not here very often, but I feel like I've got a lot of close friends here, and that's awesome. I just wanted to throw out a prayer for my father. He's been having some difficulties with a kidney stone. Seemed like what would be a simple procedure has been complicated because he's on blood thinners and there's all these strange things he has to be careful about. But we're praying for for the removal of that boulder from his kidney.
What's his name?
Sam. My father, Sam, he's 77, I believe. And so thank you for praying for him.
Say hi to the girls.
Hello, girls, all my girls back home, Jennifer, Olivia, and Noelle, and my dog Blitz, too. So, thank you.
Thank you.
That's a great dog. He's kind of funny, though. He looks like an albino, almost. You know that, right? He's kind of got these light eyes, and he's kind of crazed look. The
gray ghost.
The gray ghost. And one more announcement. We are moving in April, and details will be forthcoming, but we have found a temporary permanent location courtesy of Van Brumbach. Larry Collins has been very involved in that. Jenny, thank you for getting us this place where we can park our stuff And yeah, you're doing that on behalf of the deacons, right? We can park our stuff and maybe these guys can get up an hour later every day. And then we can also, now that we'll have some place that's more permanent, be able to do some cooler things with the website and with the video and audio. And we'll be able to also engage in some of the things that I want to do with the congregation that don't involve didactic. You know, because I think this one-way form of teaching isn't very effective as the only way of teaching. And I want to experiment with some other things that we can do to solidify getting the Word of God deeply planted in our souls. So I'm looking forward to moving into that location. I signed a 3-year lease and guaranteed it personally. So I'm going to be there for 3 years. I don't know whether you will be, but I will be there for 3 years. And we're really looking forward to that as an opportunity. This week I was going to give the State of the Ministry address, but because we were off last week and because the Lord's Supper is part of this, I decided to push that a week. So in the second lesson next week, I'll let you know what the vision is for Barah Ministries. And that's it. So those are the announcements. Let's take the offering. Let's welcome up Deacon Denny Goodall.
Good morning.
Morning.
My name's Denny Goodall, and I'm proud to be a deacon for Barah Ministries. Even though we are sanctioned by God to charge for the many things we provide so you can worship God, we choose not to exercise our right. Therefore, no price appears on any material from Barah Ministries, so that anyone who desires biblical teaching may have it free of charge. Even though the materials we provide are free of charge, they are not free of costs. We appreciate it when the Word of God motivates you to give financially to support so as to provide biblical teaching both for yourselves and for others. I often wonder what visitors think or the new people think when pastor's up here talking about how he talks to God and has questions with God. You know, a lot of people probably see that as, you know, they don't really understand it, like maybe he's a little crazy. But, you know, he knows not to search his own soul for truth. He knows to go to the Bible for truth. He knows that because of verses like this. 1 John chapter 5, verses 14 through 15. This is the confidence which we have before him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us and in whatever we ask, we know that we have what we have, the requests which we have asked from him. So Pastor Rory knows if he asks God, he's going to tell him something. It's not, he doesn't hear voices in his head. It's God speaking to him. And I had, as I was growing up, I had issues where I should have gone to God, but I searched my own soul and tried to do certain things my own way and would go out on my own to find a solution. I was a very impatient little kid when I was about, I think, probably 12, 13 years old. I was sick of tying my shoes every day. Tying and untying my shoes got to be a pain, and I didn't know to ask God for help, so I investigated Velcro. And that fad went out real quick. I mean, I think Elliot's wearing it nowadays, but it's not the way to go. But I knew if I asked God, he would help me, and the solution was right there in front of me, so I just tied my shoes once and never untied them again. I just let it loose enough so I could put them on and off, and so I think that if we ask for God, the solution is right here in front of us. It's right here. It's Barah Ministries. And I know that me and Pastor share a request, which is to have you guys come each week and bring visitors and new people. And that, you know, when he says good morning and we hear a resounding good morning, that edifies his soul. It makes us all happy. It brings us all together. And it's a really joyful occasion to have more people here. So, you know, thank you for supporting this ministry as you always do, giving graciously and, you know, telling your friends about Christ. It's such an important thing. So remember, as you give, each one must do just as he has purposed in his heart, not grudgingly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful, grace-oriented giver. Thank you.
Father,
Welcome back. The Lord's Supper celebration, the gospel, is the message of Christ resurrected. The gospel is the message of Christ resurrected. Welcome to our Lord's Supper celebration for the month of March in the year of our Lord 2014. Happy spring to all of you throughout the United States, especially those of you for whom spring could not come, for whom spring could not be coming a moment sooner. In Australia, the fall is imminent, and so I hope you guys are having a great summer, and I hope you enjoy the fall weather. So I have a question for you as we begin the Lord's Supper celebration. What is the gospel message? What is the gospel message? You know what's funny to me? A lot of things. But one of the things that's funny to me is how so many Christians get bored with the messages that come from the pulpit. And then when you walk up to them and you ask them a simple question like this, what is the gospel message? They swallow their tongues. So why is that? You know, why is that? If we say we're Christians and we get bored with messages, why is it that we don't know the message is cold? Well, this week I took a disgusting look back at my first 6 years as a pastor. And I listened to some of the lessons that I used to teach in those first 6 years. And it was brutal. Right? Because teaching systematic theology, you're teaching things, and you teach them with a tremendous passion. And then you find out at a point later that you were dead wrong. Dead wrong. And that could easily bother you. It doesn't bother me. I've been dead wrong most of my life about most things. Doesn't bother me. What excites me is that when the opportunity comes to see the truth, I take it. And I want to know what the gospel message is. So this week's study for the Lord's Supper was another embarrassing moment where I got to see what I was leaving out of the gospel message. A very important part of the gospel message. And if you don't get this across to people when you're giving the gospel message, you're not giving the gospel message. And so that's what we're going to talk about today. As believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, we have responded to the gospel message. And we know that there is this thing called the gospel message. But do you know what it is? Do you know the important elements of a message that actually make the gospel message? Well, today I'd like to share one of the critical components with you. And in our Resurrection Day celebration, I will continue to share with you this critical element as we take a deeper look at the subject of the gospel. We've been studying Paul's letter to the Romans for 8 months now, and studying it is an appropriate way to describe what we have been doing. As for me, I know that it has required study. We are a mere 18 verses into the study, and I'm enjoying what we're learning, but quite frankly, I'm shocked by how much different what I am learning is compared to what I thought I knew. Now, if I were a new believer and I were teaching Paul's letter to the Romans, I think we'd be finished with Romans by now. But the challenges Romans presents for us as veteran believers is that we have to throw out much of the previous learning about the gospel. And because of this need to discard lies from our souls, this study is tough sledding, to borrow a metaphor. But I am enjoying the work. And what has been most shocking to me, I suppose, is the importance of the gospel message to believers in Christ. What has been most shocking to me is the importance of the gospel message to believers in Christ. Because I am a Christian and because I responded positively to the gospel message years ago, no, decades ago, I supposed that the gospel message was an important message for those poor souls who weren't as smart as me, those who had yet to respond positively to the gospel. Well, Paul's letter to the Romans is teaching me how critical the gospel message still is to me as a believer in Christ, not only in my evangelism to others, but also for the very encouragement that it provides for me to be able to press on as a Christian. We all, as Christians, have doubts. Yeah, I woke up with some of those doubts this morning. You start thinking, is what I'm teaching making any difference to anybody? Is what I'm teaching resounding truly in the souls of people? Well, I'm grateful to God for these revelations. And unlike what Deacon Denny told you, I actually do hear voices from God, and I do talk back to him, and I am taking prescription medication for that. Now, I'm grateful to God for these revelations. A little bugged at him for the patience of his timing. Yuck, yuck. 50 years. 21 years in a religion and 29 years in legalism. 50 years, that's a long time. You know, I understand patience, but that's a little bit ridiculous. Yuck, yuck. But I'm even more grateful for the renovation in my soul that is in progress. Yet all of us who have had religious and legalistic pasts can take comfort in God's slowness. Our wicked, religious, and legalistic past is a perfect backdrop to magnify the Lord's magnificent grace and his unlimited power, especially as it is directed at wretches like us who believe, so that this light, his light, may be manifest through our imperfection to a lost and dying world. So to borrow the lyrics of a song by Johnny Nash, I can see clearly now, the rain is gone. I can see all obstacles in my way. Gone are the dark clouds that had me blind. It's going to be a bright, 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 sunshiny day. Or as the Lord would put it in Psalm 118:24, this is the day which the Lord has made. Let us be glad and rejoice in it. Or Lamentations chapter 3, verses 21 to 25. This I recall to mind, therefore I have hope that the Lord's loving kindnesses indeed never cease. His compassions never fail. They are new every morning. Great is our God's faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore, I have hope in him. You know, in teaching the last lesson, you know, and just listening to that message as it comes from my own soul, the message is dark. God's wrath, the law. But we don't have to be bothered by that as believers in Christ. And we don't have to be encumbered by that message. We have to hear it and hear it clearly, and it must resound in our souls. We must grasp how easily we slink into our holes and try to disappear and kill this thing called life. How easily we move away from people who are illuminating the truth and gravitate to people who are telling us what we want to hear and creating our own cocoons of deception. I think what has been most shocking about Romans is the importance of the gospel message to believers in Christ. Deacon Caleb Auburn used verses in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 for another purpose in his lesson last week. Turn there, please, 1 Corinthians chapter 15. We'll look at that beginning at verse 1. And there was certainly a message for him to display in that lesson, but I'm going to use these verses to illuminate what the real gospel message is and to reinforce what must always be present in the gospel message if the gospel message is to be thorough and different. Because Christianity is not a polished up version of religion. It is completely different. Your new self is not a polished up version of your old self. It is completely different. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, beginning at verse 1, is where we'll look at exactly what the gospel message is. And the gospel message is different. And we'll use this passage as part of our celebration of the Lord's Supper. But before we do that, let's enjoy the elements. Lamentations 3:25, by the way, which I didn't give you, the Lord is good to those who wait for him, to the person who seeks him. The Lord is good to those who wait for him, to those who seek him. Now let's enjoy the elements. So following God's request, we keep on celebrating Christ and his cross on a regular basis. We eat to remember who he is, his person. We drink to remember his work, the voluntary sacrifice that he made on the cross on our behalf. And we are grateful. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 23 and 24 say this, I, Paul, received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus Christ, on the night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it, and he said, this is and keeps on being my body, which is given up for you, broken for you. Keep on doing this in celebration for the purpose of remembering me. So when we eat the bread during the Lord's Supper celebration, we remember the person, the Lord Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 25 and 26 say this, in the same way, the Lord Jesus Christ took the cup after supper, representing his death on the cross. And he said this, this cup is a new testament forged with my blood. Keep on doing the celebration, and as often as you drink it, do it for the purpose of remembering me. For as often as you eat this bread and you drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. When we drink the cup, we remember the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. So as you remember the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, please enjoy the bread, please enjoy the cup, and as you do, give thanks as we listen to our Lord's Supper song. Take a 5-minute break. The Lord's Supper celebration, the gospel, is the message of Christ resurrected. And I asked you to turn in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 1, and you should be there right now. Back to the question that I asked you, what is the gospel message? I think it's always healthy for us as Christians to give ourselves tests with questions to see if we truly know this Lord we say we worship. What is the gospel message? Well, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, beginning at verse 1, gives us some insight. Let's take a look at it. Here's what it says. It says in verse 1, "Now I, Paul, make known to you, brethren, believers in Christ, the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received by saying yes to it." The Corinthian church was a church of believers in Christ who joyed at getting the gospel message, and then as soon as they got it, went right back to doing what they were doing before. That's beautiful. That doesn't sound familiar to any of you, does it? I mean, I would never do that. I would never adopt something new and then go back to the old thing. I mean, that's just kind of ridiculous. But these Corinthians, oh my God, I don't even want to hang out with them in heaven. Right? So I, Paul, made known to you, brethren, believers in Christ, the gospel which I preached to you, which you also received by saying yes to it, in which also you stand. Why do they stand in the gospel message? They stand in the gospel message because they received it, and now they're saved. And now that they're saved, I give eternal life to them, and they shall never perish, and no one shall snatch them out of my hand. When you become a believer in Christ, you're in union with Christ. And no one, nothing, Not even you can sin your way out of that union, can break that union in any way. The gospel message in which you stand, 1 Corinthians 15:2, by which gospel you are also saved. What does that saved mean here? It doesn't just mean salvation. It means by which you are delivered to salvation. If you hold fast the word of Christ's resurrection, which I preach to you, and let's assume you do. That's a first-class condition if, but it's a debater's if. Let's just assume for the record that you do. But some of you don't. You know that. That's what that's saying. Unless otherwise, you believed in Christ in vain. So in other words, this. Once you believe in Christ, you're believing in all the things of Christ, including his resurrection. And one of the most significant things that the Lord Jesus Christ did, in fact, the thing that separated him from all the pretenders, it made him different, was that he is resurrected from the dead. And no one else can make that claim because no one else at this point has been resurrected from the dead other than him. That's a big deal. 1 Corinthians 15:3. For I, Paul, delivered to you, Corinthian believers, as of first importance in that gospel, what I also received from the gospel, which is this. Look at the sequence. That Christ died for our sins on the cross. Okay, great. As a Roman Catholic, what do? At the celebration of Good Friday, which is a counterfeit holiday, because the Lord Jesus Christ was in the grave 3 full days, not a day and a half, we covered the crosses, and we stared at them, and we were fixated, focused on Christ on the cross. That's not the point of Christ. The cross was important. But if all Christ is the cross, you know, if you've ever seen the movie The Passion of the Christ, it all focuses in on the cross. And look what they did to our Lord. They beat him and they went to the cross and then he died. If that's it, all we did was what every other group of people has done in their life when they worshiped anybody. We worshiped a dead guy. There's no glory in that. There's no glory in worshiping a dead guy. Because dead guys are dead. Amen? Can I get an amen? Amen. All right. I, Paul, delivered to you, Corinthian believers, as of first importance in the gospel, what I also received, that Christ died for our sins on the cross according to the scriptures. I love the according to the scriptures part here. It was written. Right? Because if I have a contract with you, I want to write it down. 1 Corinthians 15:4. And the Lord Jesus Christ was buried. Okay, he died. Oh, brother, he's a dead guy. Then he was buried. Oh, brother, he's a dead guy. That's what happens to our dead friends. They die and they're buried. Wow. But then he was raised in resurrection from the dead on the third day after his death on the cross. And again, according to the scriptures. Now, why does Paul, a Jew, keep reinforcing this message? According to the scriptures. Why does he keep reinforcing that message? Because he's talking to Corinthian believers, but a lot of them were Jews. And a lot of them only wanted to hear, yeah, what was written? What was in the scriptures? And he said, this is what you heard. This is what you expected of the Messiah, and it is in the scriptures. There can be no mistaking it. See, some people in the Corinthian church were believing the Satan-proliferated lie that Christ was not resurrected from the dead. And that's a fantastic attack. See, that's one of the things you have to like about Satan, is that he is brilliant in his attacks. Because if he can succeed in getting you to believe that Jesus Christ was not resurrected from the dead, then you're worshiping a dead guy. What's the glory of that? You remember David Koresh in Waco, Texas? The cult? He said he was Jesus Christ. He was killed. He's a dead guy. So he's the same as Christ. just a dead guy if our guy wasn't resurrected from the dead. So he died, he was buried, but he was resurrected from the dead on the third full day in the ground after his death on the cross. Count backwards, Sunday, Saturday, Friday, Thursday. Died on a Wednesday. Not that that matters, but just see the lie of Good Friday. It's a lie. Like everything in Satan's kingdom, counterfeit, a lie that we buy. Bible says one thing, the world says something else. What do we believe? You know what I believe. I take the holiday. That was really funny. I'll take the holiday. Right? Because Good Friday is usually a holiday, and then you get the day off. Sorry. You work at the wrong place, obviously. Nothing against your employer. 1 Corinthians 15:5. And then he appeared to Cephas, Simon Peter, and then he appeared to the 12, of course, minus Judas, who had committed suicide at this time. Now, it's important to note that in Paul's account, he missed some folks. Because who actually was the first to see the resurrected Christ? Who? What'd you say?
Mary?
Yeah. Mary, the Marys, the girls, right? The guys, they were off crying in their beer. And the girls, after the Sabbath, Saturday, just before the Sabbath, had prepared the spices that were used to embalm the dead. They honored the Sabbath, and they were the first one there on Sunday morning at the grave. They were the first to see the resurrected Christ. Simon Peter was the first male to see the resurrected Christ. And you got to ask yourself a question. What's the significance of this? That the Lord Jesus Christ appeared to Cephas, Simon Peter. Then he appeared to the 12, minus Judas, to his apostles. 1 Corinthians 15:6. And after that, the Lord Jesus Christ appeared to more than 500 brethren. Believers in Christ, at one time, most of whom remain physically alive until now, but some who have fallen asleep and died, 1 Corinthians 15:7. Then the Lord Jesus Christ appeared to James, his half-brother, who probably didn't believe in Christ until after he was resurrected. And then he appeared to all those with the spiritual gift of apostle. And what is the number one requirement of having the spiritual gift of apostle? Seeing the resurrected Lord Jesus Christ. Now, why? Why is that so important? You've got to ask yourself. And you tell yourself it's that important for the same reason that one God is three separate and distinct persons. See, if it was one God against Satan, in a court case, it's my word against yours. That's not in a very effective court case, because if in a court case you're accusing somebody and it's your word against theirs, it all comes down to the credibility of the witnesses. Because God expresses himself as one God in three separate and distinct persons, there are actually four witnesses. Four omnipresent, omniscient witnesses to the crime of unrighteousness which Satan perpetrated. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, and the Lord Jesus Christ. Four separate and distinct persons, one of whom is the physical manifestation of that Godhead, the Lord Jesus Christ. They all saw the crime. And if you're going to accuse somebody of a crime, it's best if you have two eyewitnesses. God had four eyewitnesses to the crime. Why is God appearing to all these people? To get witnesses. Otherwise, he's just a dead guy. But he was resurrected from the dead, and for 40 days, He appeared to person after person after person to let them know, I am risen. If your gospel message doesn't include the resurrection, then your gospel message isn't different. Your gospel message is telling people to believe in a dead guy. We don't just believe in a dead guy. We believe in a guy who is resurrected from the dead. We believe in a guy who is God. We believe in the uniquely born one of the universe. 100% God, 100% man, and one person forever. And our union with Christ is a duplication of that. Because we have 100% God in union with our 100% true humanity. And therefore, we are the image of the resurrected Christ. One day, you, as a believer in Christ, will be resurrected from the dead. So what do you care if your physical body dies? What do you care? I mean, we'd all like to go in our sleep. We'd all like to not feel the pain. None of us want to go through what Tony LaRosso went through. Hi, how old are you, Tony?
25.
All right, now the truth, Pinocchio. 47, so at 45 years old or whatever it was, saying, you know, get your affairs in order. You have cancer. Bone marrow cancer. Get your affairs in order. Nobody wants to hear that. Nobody wants to hear that message. But here's the truth. What do you care if you die physically, if you're a believer in Christ? What do you care? It's going to happen at a point. But only this body with its sin nature dies. You don't die. You go absent from the body and face to face with the Lord. The resurrected Christ. What do we care? There'll be that moment, you know, that moment when you think, oh, man, my portfolio was doing really well. You know, my money was just like, could I just get like 5 more years? You know, we want to negotiate. 1 Corinthians 15:8. And last of all, who did he appear to? As if appearing to one untimely born, one who was not with Christ during Christ's earthly ministry, the Lord Jesus Christ appeared to me also. Where? On the Damascus Road. Paul was a persecutor of the church. Paul was interested in single-handedly wiping out the Christian church. Paul spent his days killing men, women, and children who were Christian or having them thrown into prison. Paul is the worst person of all time who was selected to write 2/3 of the New Testament. Isn't God amazing when he does stuff like that? He's sending a message to you. You're not that bad. Look what I did with Paul. You're not that bad. So, last of all, as if to one untimely born, he appeared to me also. 1 Corinthians 15:9. For I, Paul, am literally the least of all the apostles, and I am not fit to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God, the Christian church. Paul did not consider himself worthy to be an apostle. We are not worthy to be Christians. And were it not for the magnificent grace and gift of our fantastic Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, we would be nothing. And that's why this ministry is called Barah Ministries, because God makes something from us nothings. He speaks our magnificence into existence. Were it not for him, we would be nothing. 1 Corinthians 15:10. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And God's grace toward me did not prove vain, but I labored even more than all of them, all of the other apostles. Yet not I doing the labor, but the grace of God within me was doing the work. You want to compliment a teacher? Do you want to compliment a teacher? Do the work. Do the work. That's what Paul did that was significant. He did the work. He labored tirelessly. He knew that the only reason that he was significant in any way, and that's what he's saying when he says, I am what I am by the grace of God. He knew that the only way that he could consider himself worthy or significant in any way was because of what the grace of God did for him. And what the grace of God did for him is save a wretch like him. That's that hymn. Amazing is the grace that saved a wretch like me. You see, at a point, we know the depravity of our hearts. We like to create images. Oh, I'm the kind of person who, oh, I would never. And then whatever it is that you say you would never, that's exactly what you do. And you know who you are. Yet God looks at you and says, isn't that cute? You know, he's just like a mom. Isn't that cute? My baby. Ma'am, your baby killed 5,000 people. Yeah, but he's a good boy. And that's the unconditional love of our magnificent God, who doesn't care what your mistakes are, doesn't care how depraved you are. He's just on your side. If God is for me, and he is, who can be against me? Our God's amazing. When Paul talks about 1 Corinthians 15:10, but by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace toward me did not prove vain, but I labored even more than all of them, all the other apostles, yet not I doing the labor, but the grace of God within me doing the work. What was he saying? He was saying that he was living Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10, which says, for we believers in Christ are God the Father's workmanship, created in union with Christ Jesus for good works, which good works God the Father prepared beforehand for us so that we would walk in them. What does that mean? It means that a billion years ago, God knew that you would believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and he prepared a series of tasks for you to do, a series of divine good works for you to do. And you are here today because somebody did what they were asked to do. Somebody did the divine good work that was prepared for them beforehand for you to walk in. For them to walk in. So that they could bring you here. God the Father, in grace, has chosen to make us believers in Christ instruments of his will. 1 Corinthians 15:11. Whether then it was I, Paul, preaching or the other apostles preaching, so we preached and so you believed. It doesn't matter how you come to Christ. 1 Corinthians 15:12. Now, if Christ is preached, and he is, and it is preached that he has been raised from the dead in resurrection, and it is, how does some among you say there's no resurrection from the dead? This is Paul calling the Corinthians on the carpet. 1 Corinthians 15:13. But if, for the sake of argument, and Paul was a great orator and debater, if for the sake of argument we say that there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised from the dead. And if Christ hasn't been raised from the dead, you got a problem here. You got a problem. 1 Corinthians 15:4, and if, for the sake of argument, we say that Christ has not been raised from the dead, then our preaching of the gospel is in vain, and your faith in Christ for salvation is also in vain. You wasted your time believing in Christ if there is no resurrection from the dead because you're only believing in a dead guy. How is that different? That's not different. If God was not raised from the dead, if the Lord Jesus Christ wasn't raised from the dead, then I'm preaching to you that God's a liar. First Corinthians 15:15. Moreover, we are even found to be false witnesses of God, because we testified against God that he raised Christ from the dead, whom he did not raise, if in fact the dead are not raised. That should be from, not for. 1 Corinthians 15:16. For if, for the sake of argument, we say the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised from the dead. 1 Corinthians 15:17. And if Christ has not been raised from the dead, your faith is useless. And you're still in the sphere of your sins. See, if Christ wasn't raised from the dead, it wasn't just the cross. It wasn't just the cross. Isn't it funny how religions focus on the cross? It wasn't just the cross. The cross made Christ a dead guy. It wasn't just the cross. When we look back to the cross, we don't see Christ hanging on the cross. We see him disappeared from the cross. Why? Because he is risen. If there is no resurrection of the dead, you believers in Christ are still spiritually dead and are still condemned to the lake of fire, because that's how you were born. 1 Corinthians 15:18. Then, if for the sake of argument we say Christ has not been raised from the dead, those also who have fallen asleep, allegedly in union with Christ, have perished. You see, if there's no resurrection from the dead, when you die, you're done. It's like the Jewish people say. There is no heaven. There is no hell. Sit Shiva for 7 days. The guy's gone. Done. Finished. Kaput. Now, we may have thought the first lesson of today was dark. How would it be if Christ hadn't been raised from the dead? That'd be pretty dark. 1 Corinthians 15:19. If we have hoped in Christ in this life only, we believers in Christ are of all men the ones most to be pitied. You see, if we believe in the dead guy, but we don't believe in the resurrection from the dead, what a pity. But that's not what we believe. I believe my Redeemer lives, and in the end, he will take his stand on the earth. And if my Redeemer lives, when he died at that cross, he was raised from the dead. The gospel message is the good news of Christ's death and resurrection for sinful mankind. And if your gospel message is absent of the resurrection message, you're telling people to worship a dead guy. It is a two-part testimony from the Lord through believers in Christ. Christ died for our sins. And what do you always hear? You always hear, who is Jesus Christ? He died for our sins. Who is Jesus Christ? He died for our sins. Don't you always hear that? Did you ever hear part two? I don't hear part two quite often. And he was raised from the dead. Buddha wasn't. Joseph Smith is dead. The popes, they get a long term in office, but none of them has made it. Muhammad, they make it. But our God has been raised from the dead. Christ died for our sins. This is what this passage says. Christ died for our sins. He was buried. He was in the ground 3 full days, and he was raised from the dead in resurrection. And he appeared to others to prove it. Why? Because you need at least 2 witnesses. He was done when the Mary saw him. He had his 2 witnesses. But he didn't stop there. He took 40 days and showed himself all over the place, mostly because he knew that if he didn't show himself afterward, everybody would have believed he was just a dead guy. Remember Thomas? I will not believe that you saw Christ until I put my fingers in the holes in his hand, until I touch his side. The Lord Jesus Christ knew Thomas needed that. He needed that. And he came and showed himself. He showed himself so we can celebrate. And that's what we celebrate when we celebrate the Lord's Supper. We celebrate not only the Christ who went to the cross and died, but the Christ who rose again in resurrection. Therefore, without the resurrection of Christ from the dead as a component of the gospel message is lifeless, literally. And we just worship a dead guy. Christ's resurrection from the dead was God the Father's validation that the redemption paid for by Christ on the cross was accepted by God the Father. You know, if you go to some places in Mexico, Mexico's probably a bad example. A better example might be England. You go to London and you pull out a dollar, you got a problem. They're not going to accept that currency. They only accept pounds, British pounds. I think it's the same in this situation. You want righteousness? God the Father is not going to accept any of your works. That's like pulling out a dollar in London. Your works are not going to cut it. What cuts it? What Christ did for you at the cross. 1 John chapter 4, verse 9 says this. By this, the unconditional love of God the Father was manifested in us. That God the Father has sent his uniquely born Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, into the world so that we might live through him. 1 John chapter 4, verse 10. In this is unconditional love. Not that we love God the Father unconditionally, but that God the Father loved us unconditionally and sent his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to be the propitiation. The propitiation. Ah, vocabulary word. Probably see it on the SAT and the ACT for those of you who are college bound. The propitiation, what does it mean? The only perfectly satisfactory payment. Jesus Christ's work on the cross is the only perfectly satisfactory payment to God the Father for our sins. 1 John 4:11, beloved, divinely loved ones, John is a romantic. John loved Jesus Christ. You want to get to know Jesus Christ? Read John. John knew Jesus Christ. John described himself as the apostle that Jesus Christ loved. And you can think that that's just ego, but I guarantee you it is not. Because John knew Christ inside and out. And what does he say? Divinely loved ones, if God the Father so loved us unconditionally, and he did, we ought to also love one another unconditionally. That's a standard. That's a standard that he asks you to live up to. Do you? See, without Christ's resurrection from the dead, there could be no certainty of atonement, the payment for our sins, and all of us would have remained in a state of alienation and sin. You know, our Jewish friends have a day of atonement at the end of every year where they have to atone for their own sins. Can't do it. As of now, because of Christ's death and resurrection, the only ones who live in a state of alienation and sin are those who want to. As a result of Christ's death and resurrection, the only ones who live in a state of alienation and sin are those who want to. And you might, in your fantasy, want to say, who wouldn't want to live with Christ? I assure you, there are a lot of people, some of whom you love, who want nothing to do with Christ. But because of Christ's death and resurrection, the only ones who live in a state of alienation and sin are those who want to. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. I know the plans that I have for you, declares the Lord, plans for welfare and not for calamity, to give you a future and a hope. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he might promote you at the proper time, slamming all your cares on his back, because God considers your problems to be his responsibility. He cares for you. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to make you stand in the presence of his glory, blameless and with great joy, to the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ, our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time and now and forever. The closing song is Come See a Man.
Faithful and just to allow it all.
the sweetest sound in any language, Jesus. Thank you, Almighty Father, for giving us your Son. Thank you for making a relationship with you possible. And thank you for healing us. Pray for all those in our resident and non-resident congregation who are experiencing difficulties right now. Difficulties in their finances, difficulties in their health. We got a lot of people coughing in here, Father. So come through for them. Clear up these nagging little coughs and allergies that bug us at this time of the season. For all those who are bringing new members of our congregation into the world, make that passage not as bad as it could be. And keep exposing us to your unconditional love and keep reminding us and bringing it up in our souls that unconditional love is what you feel for us, and unconditional love is the standard that you expect us to reflect to others as representatives of you in Satan's kingdom. We pray that you continue to shape the messages from this pulpit that are an accurate reflection of your unconditional love, your person, your thinking, your work, and your essence. And we ask this through the power of God the Holy Spirit. In Christ's name, amen. Thanks for coming, thanks for watching, and thanks for listening.